I love it when there's the theme in the morning, just is kind of flowing, and you just go, God is doing something. The Holy Spirit is moving. You know, you spend time preparing to speak, to bring a message, and you pray that either you're going to hear from God and bring what he wants you to say, or you're going to totally miss it, and he'll bless it anyway. You know, you're like, God, do one of the two, please, you know, help me. And I'll tell you what, there's definitely a theme in the prophetic and all of it. I love it, and God is definitely moving and speaking. It's just amazing. So blessed by Pastor Phil speaking about the 2020 vision, our campaign, but he's spinning off of that and talking to us about really seeing and what it means to really see with eyes of faith. And so we're going to be talking about a little bit this morning. It's just beautiful on what's happening. And the truth is, and here's my duh quote for you this morning, okay? It's really true. I've been really praying through this, meditating on this and everything. This is going to be kind of come at you really fast, and you need some time to process this. Pretty thick, some big words and everything, but check this out, okay? We can't see what we can't see. Wow. All right. I know. Some of you are going, whoa, slow down. All right, I know that went too fast. I'll say it again because it's a lot to remember all at once and write down. We can't see what we can't see. All right? And it's really true. I think the danger of a blind spot is that we're blind to it, right? Okay, that's like a little less repetitive, all right? But we can't see what we can't see. Blind spots are difficult because there's blindness there, and it really does take having people around us to help us to see what we can't see. And that's part of what Pastor Phil is doing as he's talking about sight and vision. Everything is powerful. So if you stand with me this morning, we'll do our main verse this morning together. From Romans 1, this is verse 17. Sorry, wrong one, my bad. And here's what it says in the ESV together. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. All right, you may be seated. All right, that's in the ESV, English Standard Version. I know a lot of us are familiar with some other versions, but in it, the righteousness of God, the gospel is what is being talked about here. By the author of the book of Romans, probably Paul. For in it the righteousness, through the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, it's meaning it begins in faith, for faith. The whole end of it and the means of it all is faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And I think that's the challenge that's in front of us as we're going through everything that we're going through is to live by faith. So blessed to be in a community of faith with incredible servants here in this house today, helping make everything happen that's happening. It's incredible. Everything that happens throughout the course of a week from KRLF all the way through to our school and everything that's going on with all of it, custodial, making sure that when you use the restroom, you're not in the stall yelling for help. That just all the fundamentals are there. People are able to come out of the restroom with their hands washed. We got people worried about viruses and stuff right now and all that. Thank you, custodial team. Everybody that helps to make all this work, it's unbelievable. What an incredible team. Our leadership team is amazing. Our school is amazing. Went up last night and saw the end of the MCL tournament. Our boys and girls from Pullman Christian School got second in the MCL tournament. It's absolutely amazing. Incredible. And they wanted to win, of course. You know, they weren't going, hey, our goal is second. We got to the last game. Let's just throw it. We don't care. We want to get second. Or that's our goal. Let's just let them win, forfeit, whatever. Of course, they would have liked to have won. It would have been neat to see them both win. But I tell you what, just for a little bit of perspective, it was amazing. I was walking through the halls of the host school up there in Spokane yesterday and looking at the school. And there's about 400 kids in that host school. And, you know, I think they have more faculty than we have high school students almost kind of thing. You know, it's kind of amazing. And, you know, not to say, so it's not fair, you know, it's whatever. You know, David fought Goliath and in natural eyes, it wasn't fair at all. But through spiritual eyes, it wasn't fair at all either because David had God and ain't no Goliath going to beat no God of the universe. It's just not a fair fight. So anyway, the point is, in fairness, all that, what I just loved to see was so cool is that our kids, our students, our young men, young women work so hard. They're so scrappy. And I'll tell you what, I'd rather get second, and I'm not necessarily speaking for the students, okay, but I'd rather get second with character and fight and effort and everything than get first and go, hey, you know, we just kind of deserved that And here we go, you know. So I'm just so proud of them. It's just amazing. Just so blessed by the whole breadth of the community of faith that we get to be part of. It's been so cool to hear the 2020 campaign praise reports. Been absolutely amazing. If you haven't been to church on a Wednesday, you've missed a bunch of those. That's one of the times where we do more of their praise reports that are shared here in this house. Unbelievable stuff. Students having their loans paid off, student loans paid off, or paid way down, whatever. There's just incredible things that God is doing, seeing financial blessing, all of that. Blessing isn't just finances. It's just in so many different ways, and hearing so many people sharing about how God is moving in them, and it's beautiful. Now, just for what it's worth, in case it isn't obvious, I don't know that necessarily God has just decided that he's going to put the special blessing on the 2020 campaign and that you better give the 2020 campaign or you won't be blessed. I don't think that that's really anywhere. I don't think anybody is really saying that. It's not like this crazy investment strategy, you know. It's February and you've got through the end of December 2020 to make your investment in the things of God. And if you don't, then you're going to miss out on your opportunity to be blessed, because the blessing's over after that. God won't bless you. I don't think that's the point at all. But God, I think that what God is doing is he's using that campaign to help move a lot of us into the lifestyle of faith that we're supposed to be living in anyway. All right? It's kind of funny. I'm just going to be just straight up honest with you this morning. We've made what is to us a substantial commitment to the 2020 campaign and tithing and all that stuff and everything, and just kind of, and it's been a stretch in our faith and all that. We've seen God move in tremendous ways and everything. And it has occurred to me in my natural mind, natural thinking, maybe I'm the most carnal person here. Maybe this is a carnal thought, maybe it's not. But I thought, man, when this is all over, then what happens with those finances that we've kind of done, shifted things for this, for the campaign and everything? And so you go, man, when it's done, we could take that, and what are we going to do with it, whatever, you know? And man, it'll be great to be able to just kind of be more selfish with our money and do some other things, you know, and buy some nice stuff, whatever. And, you know, as soon as you start processing that way, you just kind of go, wow, I better stop thinking that way, because that's, you know, it's not healthy, whatever, right? We're just kind of, I don't know, maybe I'm, like I said, the only person that goes through that. And the interesting thing is that you look at it and go, God is just blessing and moving on us as we step out in faith. And I love that. And so I think the challenge that's in front of us is to go, once this is done, then what? Then what? Not free from faith, you know? We were living faith. Now we're like, you know, kind of dying faith. You know, no, I just don't believe God to bless it anymore, because 2020 came and it went, and now it's like, hold it tight, you know, whatever. I think our faith is supposed to continue to be living. I believe it's supposed to prompt us to something, okay? Newsflash, and again, I might be a little bit speaking beyond myself to say this and everything, but I don't believe God needs the 2020 campaign. I think we do, all right? Right? I don't see any place in Scripture God says, I really need this money to do this, all right? You know, last I checked, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills and on and on and on and on. And he doesn't have any financial problems. You know, God doesn't say, thus saith the Lord, if you understoodeth my financial woeths, you know, then thou wouldst give unto me that which thou hast, that I might be able to do what I needeth to do. No, I don't think he needs our finances. We need God's blessing. God doesn't need our blessing, all right? It's like our kids, you know, they're not like, Dad, you know, we're short. It looks like, you know, the fridge is a little empty. You know, I've got what the tooth fairy gave me, you know, would that help? You know, I'm like, no. No, you just keep that. That's cute. Love the sentiment, all right? But don't break the piggy bank. Or it's not going to help. Our finances aren't going to make the difference in the economy of God, but they're going to make a big difference as we step out in faith and do what it is that God wants us to do. The campaign is about much more than retiring debt. The campaign, I believe, is about retiring doubt. You replace that E with an O, you. O, you. The debt, it's not about the debt, it's about the doubt. All right, and if we'll erase doubt, I just can't even begin to imagine what it is that God will do. So I believe that's what this is about, and I'm excited. We're seeing things that we've never seen before. It's incredible. So the title today of the message is Seeing What We've Never Seen. Seeing what we've never seen. And I believe that that's what God wants us to do. He says in Malachi 3:10, a lot of us are familiar with the scripture, he says, try me, try me. I love it, God says, try me. You know, you see people do that sometimes. They go, try me. You know, like, oh, you can't do that. Try me. You know, whatever. You know, and it's like God's going, try me. All right, in this. He goes, bring the whole tithe in the storehouse and watch if I won't pour out a blessing you can't contain. It gets so cool reading about in our Bible reading about Joseph. And it says that they brought in the abundance from the 7 years of plenty, and he had to stop counting. He had to stop counting. It was so vast. The blessing in those 7 years was so vast that they had to even stop counting. And God said, I'm going to bring a blessing that you can't even contain, all right? We're not sure exactly what that blessing looks like all the time, but it's a blessing we can't contain. God wants to move. Hebrews 11:1, you saw it just a minute ago. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And we're talking about the unseen this morning. So 4 points about that, all right, that we're going to look at this morning. The first one is this: our walk is in the unseen. Our walk, our lives, you could say, is in the unseen. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. And we start digging into that and breaking that down. And there is some profound stuff there, crazy stuff in there. So to walk by faith, faith is pistios. It means faith, belief, trust, confidence, fidelity, faithfulness. And fidelity, really, it speaks of faithfulness, and it talks about faithfulness to a cause or to a person or belief demonstrated by the continuous loyalty and support. So faith speaks of fidelity, which speaks of a relationship. Fidelity to a person. Faith is fidelity to a person. It's fidelity to Jesus. And so real faith is ultimately tied to, connected to, inseparable from the relationship that we have with Jesus. If we're going to be people of faith, we have to have a relationship with Jesus, all right? We have to go, hey, I can trust him. I know him. I'm living this life based on my relationship with him. This isn't just about, I read about this guy and whatever. Sometimes we think of faith as just rolling the dice. But I'm going to live a life of faith. And so what that means, I'm going to drive without, you know, without my hands on the wheel. I'm going to ride my bike and lift my hands up. You know, we kind of see that going, whatever. And we think sometimes that's faith. I'm just going to give it a go. That's not it. Faith is inseparable from the relationship we have with Jesus, with somebody, as we walk in trust, all right? So to the degree that we have a relationship with Jesus, where we're getting to know him, to trust him, we're going, I've seen him move. I know more and more about his character all the time. I can put my trust in him. Then we walk more and more as a people of faith, all right? Hopefully, there's some relationships in our lives where you go, I don't trust that person, all right? You don't have any faith in that person, in their character, in that relationship, whatever, you go, whatever. You know, we're not going to just let anybody babysit our kids. We love people. We love our kids more. And we're going, you know, pardon me, you know, beg your pardon, whatever. But we're just not going to let anybody run around with our kids. We're kind of careful about that. As a church, we value our kids. The youth group, they are up at Luther Haven. Incredible group up there with incredible leaders. And they laid some ground rules because we want to be wise and take good care of the kids, all right? We go, we're not going to put ourselves in crazy positions, whatever. We want to get to know you. We want to know what's going on here. We want to make sure that we can trust this relationship. And some of us are at arm's distance when it comes to our walk with Jesus. And so it's really hard for us to walk by faith. The reality is we're really walking by sight. This is what I've seen. This is my reality. And so this is how I walk. So it says, walk by faith, not by sight. Sight, if you look at that in the Greek, it's ados. Means what's visible, this visible form, shape, appearance, this outward show, kind, species, or class. And that begins to speak of the animal kingdom, right? If we walk by sight, we're just walking by animal instinct, just by what we can see and what we see in front of us, all right? Which any animal can do. If we live by what is just natural, then we're just like just what comes to us in life, then we're going to miss out on what it means to be people of faith. Check this out. I think this kind of helps illustrate a little bit. All right, the human eye, all right? As we talk about vision, and I've been through some eye stuff and everything, all right? Our human eye can see less than 1% of the light spectrum, less than 1%. In fact, we can see less than 1/10 of 1% of the light spectrum. In fact, we can see less than 1/100th of 1% of the light spectrum. We see 35/10,000ths of 1% of the light spectrum is the best that they can see and understand and as they study all this out. It's just incredible, all right? If we live by sight, just looking at the natural world around us, we're going to limit our experience to 35 ten-thousandths of 1% of what's really going on in the light spectrum. And if we walk by sight in our relationship with God and what it is that he has for us, I wonder if we're limiting ourselves in a real similar way. I wonder if we limit this walk of faith that God has for us to about 35 ten-thousandths of 1% of what our life really could be. We're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. We're called to be supernatural, not just natural. I'm not to be dominated by that which is just generally in my view. I'll be severely limited in how I respond to God and what it is that he has for me if I live by sight and not by faith. Our walk is in the unseen, and God has wonders for us too. Our fight is in the unseen. Our fight is in the unseen. A lot of us are familiar with this scripture, Ephesians 6:12. It says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." Our fight is in the unseen. What it is that we're facing in life is in the unseen. And if you really grasp anything this morning, I guess my prayer is this point as we break this down. All right, here's a little illustration maybe to help you understand it. You might be familiar with this game. Check these crazy people out here. This guy has no idea there's someone behind him hitting me on the head. Okay, now it's his turn. He's like, "How are you hitting me so hard?"
I tell you, after a while,
my turn.
It starts to hurt. You gotta do the one hit.
He's gonna bring the boom. Here we go. Say, like hurting his teeth, trying to hit him hard.
You're the worst one I've ever seen. Okay, I'm gonna try as hard as I can this time.
He's like, "I wanna make sure your hands, I wanna see your hands. How you hit me so hard? Keep your hand." There we go. All right. Now I know you can't cheat. Great. There's like 1,000 of those on YouTube, all right? You ever feel that way in life? Like you're fighting this unfair fight sometimes? Like, is there something going on that I can't see? How come someone can hit me so hard and I can't hit back at all, right? You know? And sometimes I felt that way, all right? It's like, this isn't a fair fight, okay? There's something going on I can't see. Have you ever, and if we get a little more spiritual about it, sometimes we'll go, "Hey, there's nothing we can do except pray." And everybody's like, "Oh, that means we're desperate." And everybody kind of walks away like, "Pfft." Right? We do that? "There's nothing we can do but pray." "Oh, great." You know, it's great. You know? It's sort of like it's kind of our way of saying this conversation's over. There's nothing we can do. We've tried to talk it out and reason it out and everything. We're helpless, hopeless. You know, we're just going to have to see what happens. All we can do is pray. Pfft. You know, whatever. And away we go, you know? And we're like, we're doomed. You know? It's sort of what we're saying. Sometimes we say it. And I'll tell you what, we're completely missing it. And this is the big thing that God's been speaking to me about, okay? Because check this out. The fights that we face, we just read this in Ephesians 6:12, all right? They're spiritual battles, all right? But we reduce them to natural things. We reduce them to natural things, all right? Now, I'm talking about the important battles, all right? Yesterday, I had a low tire. I had a little signal comes on in my car, which is cool. It's like, you know, the tire pressure's low. I'm like, great. And I'm trying to put air in the tire. I'm looking, it's like, wow, this has like half the tire pressure you're supposed to have, all right? And so I'm trying to pump it up. I'm down here just below us here at the little gas station there. And it's a pickup tire, so it needs a lot of air. I'm down there, you know, put air and I check it. I'm like, wow, I went from 40 to 41. I'm supposed to be at 70, all right? So I'm down there again for like 30 seconds. I'm like, hey, I don't want to blow this tire up, you know? So I pull the thing off, check it again. I'm like at 44. You know, I'm like, I'm going to be here a long time. I don't know if there's enough air, you know, so I'm sitting there and I just kneeling down in the wet and trying to get the air in my tire before I went up to Spokane. Okay, probably not a spiritual battle, all right? I didn't have enough air in my tire, all right? I didn't rebuke demons. Maybe I should have. I don't know. And everything, I just need air in my tire, okay? But the important things that we face in life, all right, we're not wrestling, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. They're spiritual battles, all right? And so here's the deal, all right? If you're going to write one thing down today, maybe this should be it. You can't win a spiritual battle by natural means, okay? All of us have seen enough movies, The Lord of the Rings, whatever, all this stuff, blah, 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 all right? You go, man, it ain't going to work out very good. He's got a knife, all right, to deal with the hordes from the underworld. You're like, it better be a magic knife, all right? Because if not, you're doomed, all right? We all know you can't win a supernatural battle by natural means, but we try it all the time, all the time, all right? We're like, man, things aren't going great. We've got this struggle, this relationship issue, the kind of this big issue, whatever. This crazy thing is happening, all right? We got crazy things happening in our families. We got someone in our families, things aren't going well and everything, and man, we need a miracle. And we're like, we need a miracle. And we're like, great, we're doomed. Away we go, you know, and all that stuff. All we can do is pray. Great. Thanks for that encouragement. You know, and away we go, right? You know, it's like, you know, we're going to need God to move here. We're doomed. Away we go again. You know, we throw up our hands and everything. But there's a spiritual battle that where we do need God. And the only place that it's going to really find its answer and resolve is in the heavenly realm. We cannot fight a natural battle with these things in front of us and expect it to work out and everything when it's... The whole thing is cleverly disguised because it's a supernatural thing. And we'll throw every resource we've got in it. We'll worry about it. We'll lose sleep over it. Well, God, I need to carry this burden. We'll share it with other people. We'll gossip with other people in the name of Jesus and make it a prayer request, right? And as we try to fight this invisible thing with the things that we can see, and it's never going to work. We cannot fight the spiritual fight with natural means. Here's the good news, though, all right? You can win a natural battle with spiritual means. You can't win a spiritual battle with natural means, but you can win a natural battle with spiritual means, which means every battle we face, ultimately, God can move on and do something profound through. Frankly, I didn't pray over the tire situation yesterday. I'm like, breath of God, breathe into this compressor. I don't want to be here all day, you know, trying to air up my tire with a teeny compressor, you know, would you move? It doesn't even cross our minds so many times. Our fight is in the unseen, and we don't even look there until the very end when we're desperate, and then maybe someone else with some eyes of faith can gather around us and say, it's time for us to seek God. Maybe it's time to see him move, all right? Our fight is in the unseen. Third, our help is in the unseen. Our help is in the unseen. That's good news when our fight is in the unseen. Our help is in the unseen. Psalm 121, 1 through 2 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Who made heaven and earth. You know, it's an interesting thing. Our walk is in the unseen. Our fight is in the unseen. Our help is in the unseen. The simple truth is that our sight can get in the way. Supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. Well, okay, I'll try to walk better. Our sight can get in the way. Our sight can be the limiting factor. And if you don't think that's true, it's crazy true, all right? Take, for example, famous Coug just had his jersey retired. Anyone? Klay Thompson, right? Okay, one of the greatest shooters in the history of basketball, history of the NBA. Shoots about 43% over the season from the three-point line when he's healthy. You know, this season he's out. But incredible. The best streak he ever had was in a three-point contest where he went 23 of 30 or shot 76%. Crazy. 23 of 30, which is one of the best performances in the three-point shooting contest ever. It's just really kind of unbelievable, all right? So there's really only one way to help him shoot better, all right? Those are crazy, crazy statistics. Only way to help him improve is to make him blind. All right, check this out up here.
Thompson can be a lights out shooter, but how well can he shoot with the lights out?
Here we go. 3, 2, 1, go.
With the ball less than 6 inches from his hands, Thompson shifts his view to the hoop. And the lights are cut a tenth of a second before he even sets his feet. Although the court goes pitch black nearly as fast as it takes pupils to dilate, Thompson's proximity to the basket has already been registered in his brain by neurons called place cells. These cells create a kind of cognitive map. For Thompson, who's logged thousands of hours on a basketball court, a split-second glance gives his brain enough time to register his location. And through years of repeating a shooting motion, Thompson has burned shortcuts into his central nervous system, allowing him to repeat a release that's more than 15% faster than a typical NBA player's. And Thompson didn't just make one lucky shot in the dark. In total darkness, he knocked down an incredible 8 out of 10 shots.
Isn't that crazy? He shoots best with the lights off, all right? I don't know if he can hire somebody at NBA games to turn the lights off when he's shooting. You know, like, what happened? Oh, it's Clay shooting. You know, it went in. I'll just tell you that. Going back on defense, he shot. He shoots better with the lights off than with the lights on. It's crazy. You know, if you're going, how does a guy get better in the NBA? Here's a thought, I guess, for him, right? Find out some way to, you know, put a blindfold on. I don't know, you know, what he's going to do. But he shoots better when he can't see. I wonder if our lives would be better in a lot of ways if we couldn't see. If our sight gets in the way, especially of us walking by faith. What really prompted this, 2 Samuel, and 2 Samuel and 2 Kings, we see all these different stories in Scripture where there's something going on that we couldn't see. Pastor Phil talked about Elisha and his servant in Kings, and he prayed and said, Lord, open his eyes to see what's happening around us so we can see what's really going on. Because he's freaked out, walking in doubt and fear because of what he could just see around him instead of what was actually there in the eyes of faith. I love it. King David in 2 Samuel 5, as it says, the Philistines gather in the Valley of Rephaim to fight Israel. And so David prays, and he prays this thing that I love. It kind of messes with me, and it's just beautiful. He says, Lord, shall I go and fight them? All right. Understanding that there's a God that is so big and amazing that we don't even have to fight. He has so much faith in God as he's looking back maybe at what happened when he was a young boy and defeats a giant with a sling and a stone, knowing that God guided that whole process. He's thinking, apparently, I don't even have to fight. God, should we go fight them? Is that what we're supposed to do? And God says, yes, and he gives them the victory, all right? And so the Philistines, kind of slow to learn. It says they abandoned their idols there, left them and ran away and everything. And maybe they were thinking, hey, now that we don't have our idols, maybe we're going to do well. I don't know. But they come back to attack again in the Valley of Rephaim. And so it says David asks God again. And he goes, God, what should we do? And God says this to him, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the poplar trees or the mulberry trees, okay, then go out, all right? And so can you imagine that? And so people are like, King David, you know, King David, this is the guy with all the mighty men, the men of valor, all that. He's like, what's the battle plan? He goes, here's what we're going to do, all right? We're going to hide in the trees. Okay. And how do we know when we're going to go out? Okay, we're going to listen real careful, okay? And when we hear marching, okay, in the tops of the trees, then we're going to fight. And people, imagine people going, you know, you're pretty good at this, David, and everything, you know. But I'm just having a little trouble picturing guys marching in the tops of trees and what that's going to sound like, you know. It's no. Okay, you're looking through just eyes of sight. We're looking at natural means, all right? Shut that all down, all right? We're going to hear something we've never heard before. You're going to hear the sound of marching in the tops of the trees. How are people going to be up in the I have a feeling it's not going to be any natural army. That's kind of what I'm thinking too, all right? These guys will be floating in the tops of the trees and making the sound of a marching army, operating on a completely different plane than we're used to operating on. And we're going to see a victory that we haven't seen before. We're going to trust our God and see what he's going to do. Our help is in the unseen. Do we even think to stop? Do we even think to stop and pray and say, God, now what? Sometimes we go, well, it's not pretty obvious, right? There's an army there. We're supposed to go fight them. I don't know how it can get more clear than that. And David says, not necessarily. Not necessarily at all. First off, whose battle is this? How does he want to fight it? And what are the steps that he wants to take to get us there? Our help is in the unseen. Fourth, to wrap this up, our victory is in the unseen. 2 Chronicles 20, and I'm going to move to verse 14 here. What's happening is, again, we've got these armies, men from Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, are coming to fight. King Jehoshaphat is really kind of freaked out, going, what's going to happen and all that, all right? Verse 14 says, then the Spirit of the Lord, I got to back up 13, because I think this is cool. It says, all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. So they all come before God. And I love it. It wasn't just the men. You know, it's like, you know, hey, we're men. What men do is fight and die and stuff, all right? But maybe God will have pity on our wives. We'll bring them along too, all right? And then we'll bring the kids and even the infants. You know, I mean, if we're going to move the heart of God here, you know, we're just going to drag everybody into this and go, hey, maybe we're going to die. But for the sake of the kids, God, you know, could you, we'll send the women and children first if you want us to, you know, we got everybody here, God. I mean, all of us are here, needy and dependent on you. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord came on Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah. Remember Benaiah? That name sound familiar? He was the guy that chased a lion into a pit on a snowy day. All right. Which I love. Okay, generally speaking, don't be chasing lions. All right. If you are, don't chase them into a pit. All right. That's where they operate real well and you can't escape very well. Worse yet, it's a snowy day. You don't have very good traction. I mean, it couldn't get much worse in the whole thing. But Grandpa did that and his grandson, Jahaziel, heard the stories of what Grandpa did, all right? And he's connected with God in this whole thing. And it says that God speaks to him, this profound thing. He stands in front of the assembly and says this. All right, here's a guy who goes, God moves in profound ways. Grandpa told me that story 1,000 times, and it was better every time. And maybe we're going to see God move in the same way. So he hears from God and says, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. You're like, okay, that's kind of what God tends to say, all right, next. For the battle is not yours, but God's. You're like, okay, that's cool. God, this is your fight. Far be it from us to intervene in your thing here, okay? You just do your thing. You know, we don't mess that up, you know, and whatever. You're going to knock, you do it. Okay, that's great. It says, tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruah. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. And so we know that they just start praising, they start worshiping. See, there's an invisible God who created me in his image and likeness, who is always with me and to whom I'll answer someday. There's an unseen Savior who has reconciled me to that God. And he gives me peace and he's freed me from the fear of death and hell. And I am inhabited and empowered by the Holy Spirit, who is by nature invisible, the Holy Ghost. But he's manifest in me and in enabling me, enabling us to do the great works that he has called us to and destined us for. Our victory is in the unseen. And we have to understand we can't see what we can't see. And we need eyes of faith to recognize it. Blind painters. Maybe you've seen some of their work. It's crazy. These people, they go, they're blind now, and they paint these things, and you go, wow, it's from memory. This is crazy, whatever. Check out some work from this guy real quick. It's Ezref Armagan, okay? These a couple of his paintings. You might look at him and go, yeah, that's pretty good for a blind guy. You know, I mean, it's better than some of Van Gogh's crazy stuff, you know, and that's pretty cool. It's not necessary realism, but that's pretty amazing for a blind guy. Kind of crazy, oil painting, all right? Now, it might be a little more profound if you didn't know that he was born blind. He has never seen anything. Anything. So now look at that again through those eyes, all right? He's never seen anything. Look at the grapes and the lighting. He's got the light reflecting off them, whatever, all that. He's got shades of pink as he goes through the watermelon to the white and gets into the rind. He's got the shadow under the fruit because the light, because the direction that the light is coming from. Things that I don't, you know, even understand. And I can see as I look at all that and you go, what? And so this is such a crazy conundrum that there's researchers from Harvard that have studied him out and go, what's going on here? And they found that he is able to tap into the visual cortex in ways that only people who see can't. What is he doing using a visual cortex when he's never seen anything? Never even been able to see anything. There's something profound that happens. When we are limited by our senses, things begin to open up to us that would never open up otherwise. He's tapping into parts of his brain that's just confounding the greatest minds on the planet. They're going, we don't know how he's using that. We don't know where he's getting that. We're not sure what that's doing, but something is happening there that we don't get. Helen Keller said, the only thing worse than being blind is having sight and no vision. He's blind, but he's got sight somehow and vision. The world says that seeing is believing. The Bible tells us that seeing is perceiving. There's things that God is doing that we aren't seeing that we need to perceive. Isaiah 43:19 in the ESV, behold, I am doing a new thing now. It springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So as we conclude, remember, Noah didn't see the flood coming before he started to build the ark. Perceived it. Moses didn't see the Red Sea parting before he stood in front of all Israel and said, we're going to see the deliverance of God. Abraham hadn't visited Canaan before he left Ur and went to what would ultimately become the promised land. Israel hadn't seen it before they left Egypt. The Israelites hadn't studied physics before they shouted at Jericho. And God used miracles and sound waves to see walls fall. Daniel had never been trained how to tame lions before he faced the lion's den. And David probably had never even shaved before he faced Goliath. What is he doing in that position? He saw something no one else saw. Because he saw with eyes of faith when everybody else saw with eyes of sight. Do we perceive it? I think it's kind of funny. You've maybe heard the joke, the last words of a redneck are, hey, y'all, watch this. And sometimes I wonder if maybe those are the first words that will really precede a miracle. Hey, y'all, watch this. When we see something that we can only really perceive through eyes of faith. Everybody, let's watch this. We're going to stand and see the deliverance of the Lord. We're going to go out to face an army. What? What do we bring? Bring the kids. What? What else do we bring? Bring a picnic. What? What else do we bring? Bring your instruments for worship and your dancing shoes. Because the battle's not ours. It's the Lord's. Hey, y'all, watch this. Watch this. Watch what our God is going to do. On one side, on the other side, all we can do is pray. We're doomed. It's hopeless. It's over. Pack it up. Call in the dogs. Go start the bus. It's done. The eyes of faith say, it's only just begun. Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, where? You got to see it in the eyes of faith. to this life of faith. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Keeping our eyes on Jesus. Can we look to him this morning? Jesus, we look to you. We look to you. And we know that's not speaking of natural eyes. And we know that it's a pretty rare thing that we can actually see you. But God, we perceive you. We know you're here. We know you're moving. We know you're in our midst. And this morning, as we partake of communion, we thank you for the reminder, Jesus, that you are real. We ask that you would open our eyes to see what your shed blood means for us, what your broken body means for us. As we partake of the cup and of the bread, we thank you. We remember, we humbly and gladly, affectionately, celebratorily remember, Jesus, who you are and what you've done. We look to you. We look to you. We thank you for the strength to run the race you put in front of us. Help us to see what you see. Help us, oh God, to walk by faith and not by sight. Our help, our victory are in you, Jesus. We love and thank you. In your name we pray it. Amen.